Okay, we're continuing in our cosmic mission series, and we're talking about today the theme of surrendering to my cosmic mission. Can you grab the outlines, and you might like to follow along with us and fill in the gaps as we work our way through. We hope that keeps you alive and connected to some of the things that we've been sharing. Can we pray together? Father, thanks for the things that you have been teaching us and challenging us about our own personal reason for being here on earth. And we've been discovering what it means to be a person alive to your purposes and mission for our lives. And I ask this morning, as we look at this whole area of surrendering to our life mission, our cosmic mission, that you would speak to us and encourage us. Lord, open our minds and our hearts to an understanding of your truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We started this series by introducing what a life guided by a cosmic mission might begin to look like. And then the next week we talked about clarifying my values. The week after that, which was last week, we looked at outlining our shape, and we really enjoyed looking at our uniqueness as individuals and how we are individually created for different things, and that there is a mission that is for you that no one else can fulfill, taking all of the uniqueness of you as an individual. This morning I want us to look at surrendering. I want us to talk about surrendering to live the rest of my life for the mission that God has made me for. And what we're talking about is a basic thing to the Christian experience, that of surrender or commitment. But often this gets pushed into the background for a variety of reasons. And it's absolutely fundamental to us going forward. Now, I've been giving you a little bit of homework. I'm going to reiterate some of that homework. You'll be pleased to know you don't get any new homework this week. Just a need to maybe get up to speed on some of the stuff that I've been suggesting for you. Because it's one thing to say, yeah, I'm unique. Yeah, I can see that God's put me on earth for a particular purpose and I understand what on earth I'm here for. But it's another thing for you and I to be committed to it. It's another thing for us to align our values and to align our lives so that our lives actually accomplish something of the significance that God has called us for. It's very easy for us to talk about it. It's another thing for us to make the adjustments. The adjustments to get into God's Word. Can't fulfill God's mission for your life if you're not getting to grips with God. And we've talked about the exposure, haven't we? The fact that we're likely to spend 8.5, 9 years of our life watching TV by the time we're 65. And if you just come to church and go to a Bible study, you might spend a few months of your life doing that in total. The fact is that we've allowed so many other influences to override and to guide our lives. And we need to make some adjustments. We need to reflect upon that. Look at Romans 6:13, the Living Bible. Give yourselves completely to God. Completely to God to be used for His good purposes. Don't hold back. Or if you go to Romans 12:1 and 2, in the not so familiar language of the Good News Bible, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, then you'll be able to know the will of God. That is good, pleasing and perfect. That's when you get to know the will and the purposes of God for your life. So today I want us to look at the barriers that keep us from taking this step of surrender. You can be a Christian, you can have Jesus in your life and still never have really taken this step to intentionally listen to God and fulfill His mission for your life. You still hold on to areas of your life. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's your dating life, maybe it's your friendship or some sort of hobby or whatever, but it holds us back from giving ourselves 100%. But before we do, let's review why we should do it. Why should we commit our lives? It's very simple. This is nothing new. We've looked at these principles, but let's go over them very quickly again. There are three reasons for surrendering totally to Christ's mission for our lives. One is, it's what I was made for. It's what you were made for. Galatians 1:15, Paul said, but when God, who set me apart from birth, I want you to all understand that you have been chosen by God. Jesus uses that language through the Gospel of John. He says, I have chosen you. And he's chosen each of us for his purposes, to fulfill his mission. You're not a cosmic accident. We were created for a purpose. The second reason is, it's what's best for me. It's what's best for you. Jeremiah 29, we've looked at this scripture a few weeks ago. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God always wants what's best for us in the big picture of things. Now, sometimes we struggle with that, as we've talked about. And we struggle with the pain and the other challenges that come our way. But God is never out of control. He is a redeemer of everything. And even our lives BC, he has taken into consideration when it comes to the shaping of our mission and the role that he has for each of us. And remember, if you're a senior in years or you're young in years, you can't just say, oh, I haven't been around very long, or my life is basically gone, I don't think I have a mission left. The reality is, this is applicable for every decade of our life. We are shaped to be used of God. Several of us yesterday were privileged to attend a funeral service of a lady who has given herself to God's work. And one of the things that came out was this lady, Mrs. Mill, had fulfilled God's mission for her life. She was a lady who wanted to talk about and share the gospel. And it was just a joy to be able to share with the wider family and celebrate her life and to hear the testimony of her life. And I was sitting there just reflecting on some of the thoughts that I'd been putting together for today and just thinking, here is a lady who even was on mission living in Gracewood. And even in the struggle of all the disease and other things that wrapped her body in the final years, she was still on about the purposes of God and the desire to see people encounter Jesus. She had discovered a shape, and you listen to the 14 grandchildren, you listen to the Aboriginal people, you listen to all the singing and the music, and you gained a glimpse of the impact of this woman who discovered what on earth she was here for. I thought, boy, I'd love to have a funeral like this. I really would. I'd love people to talk about me in a similar way. To have all of these generations of people actually talking about the impact that I'd made. And you've got Aboriginal leaders who were even taking the service who were talking about the impact of this lady 50 years ago and all of the things that had occurred through her life. It's wonderful. It was a blessing, Carol, to be there and be able to share in the story of Mum's life. It's the key to satisfaction. Discovering your mission is the key to satisfaction and success in life. Listen to Proverbs 3:6. In everything you do, if you put God first, he will crown your efforts with success. He will make your path straight. You will know his blessing. These three things, friends, tell us and remind us why we ought to surrender to the purposes of God. But if we're honest, and many of you over these last few weeks have been incredibly honest, we've allowed other things to creep in and come between us and the mission that God has for us. We've allowed a lot of the things of the world to creep in and to hold us back. And obviously, we're not always about his purposes. What stops us? Why does that happen? What holds us back from fulfilling the purposes of God? Or in the major question that I asked there, what could keep me from surrendering to Christ's mission for my life? What can hold me back from that? Well, I think there are four emotional barriers. Four barriers that come into life that hold us back. Let me look at these one by one very briefly. The first of those is a resentment toward Christ, or a resentment toward God. You may be mad at God. Maybe you're mad at God because things haven't worked out the way that you've wanted them to. And a lot of us think that God is some kind of vending machine, some kind of genie. You put in a prayer and you pull out whatever you want, and God owes you everything. And you say when you don't get what you want God to give you, I forget him. And we get resentful. I prayed to win the lottery and I didn't. I prayed, God, make me that person, that guy, that make that person, make that guy or girl fall in love with me. And they didn't. Make them stay married to me. And they didn't. I prayed, God, don't let my friend or don't let that one die, but they died. And if you don't get anything else that I say this morning, please get this, friends. God is not a genie. A genie has to give you everything you ask for. If God gave you everything you asked for, you'd be the most spoiled brat in the universe. It would be a shocking world in which for us to live. We wouldn't have character. We'd be impossible to live with. You'd be rotten to the core, and so would I, because we'd been so indulged. Don't get resentful towards God. Don't get resentful towards Christ in your relationship to him. I reflected on this. You know, I hear so much of man's logic thrown into this argument. If I were to go get drunk right now, go out onto the freeway, run into a car, and kill some children, the parents and the family of those children quite possibly will get mad at God and point the finger at God. But they should be mad at me. God had nothing to do with it. God didn't create a car. God didn't even build a freeway. God didn't even drive the car. Neither did God cause that man to drink the alcohol. I did it. I've got to accept responsibility. And we are a society that wants to point the finger at everybody else. We start with God. We go to a prime minister. We go to other governing authorities. And we end up ultimately in the family unit pointing the finger at mum and dad and saying, they're to fault. They're to blame. Friends, it's systemic. It started in the Garden of Eden and it's continued on. You've heard me often say, haven't you? God blamed Eve, Eve blamed Adam, and Adam blamed the serpent, or you can start the other way around. God blamed Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. The reality is we want somebody else to pay all the time. We've got to accept responsibility. And the reality is you could say God could have stopped that evil. I've been doing some early reading for next Sunday night. That topic is one of the biggest. That's why we start with it. Throughout this year, as I speak in the evenings 7 or 8 times, I want to take some of these toughies. And this toughie that we're looking at next week. And friends, there are elements there that we've got to grapple with. We've got to wrestle with. How can a good, loving God create or allow evil and allow all of this stuff to happen? But we've got to accept our responsibility in this. And not just point the finger. You could say God could have stopped evil. God could stop all these things. Well, friends, if we want God to do that, we need to realise that you and I won't be here tomorrow because he'll have to stop us. He'll have to snuff us out. The problem's much deeper than we often make it out to be. Proverbs 19, verse 3. People's own foolishness ruins their lives. But in their minds, they blame the Lord. Or Proverbs 19:3 in the NIV, a man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. That's what people do. You can't be resentful towards God. If you're angry at God about your circumstances, friends, you're never, ever going to discover the mission that God has for you. Never, ever are you going to discover it. The second barrier is the distractions that occur in our culture. The distractions in our culture. Now, we spent a little bit of time on that, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning. A few weeks ago, we looked at this very, very closely. But the distractions in our culture keep us from fully committing our lives to God. We get busy. We get caught up in the world's value system. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when I talked about possessions, prestige, and pleasure. These three biggies of the Australian way of life. We get caught up in the Aussie dream. I'm going to live the good life. And we all spend our time trying to acquire the three things that I've just mentioned. And as a result, we can miss Christ's purpose for our lives. Jesus says in Mark 4:19, all too quickly the message, God's word, is crowded out by the worries of this life. The lure of wealth and the desire of other things, so no fruit is produced. Friends, I want to say, Jesus here is talking about the kinds of people that hear his word. And one of the things that Satan will do is he will take possessions. He will take positions of prominence and power, prestige. He will take the pleasures of this world that are temporary at best, and he'll use them to distract us and to stop us from being fruitful. Please let this resonate. Please ask, where is the primary focus of your life? Speaking to one of our young men in the last few weeks, he recently has just given a five-figure sum of his offering, of his tithe to the local church, and an equivalent amount to missions and to other things. But he has understood it even at this early stage in his walk with Jesus. God has given him a capacity to make money, and so as he's shaping his mission and as I'm working with him, he has shaped it that as I make money, my primary reason for making it is to give it away and invest it in God's work. And I said, you're not going to be able to do that unless you start right at the beginning doing it. And he's doing it. And God is blessing. Anytime there seems to be a dry up, we covenant together, we pray, and God continues to bless him. And it's wonderful to see the restraints and the commitments that he's made on his lifestyle to enable him to do what God has called him to do. Some wonderful discussions are coming out of this series, friends. I just want to say, please understand your shape. Do some work on that. Understand your values and who you want to be, and make sure your life actually measures up to the values. And if you weren't here for that message, please get it, because it is so important that our lives, what we say is important, we're actually living. We're actually living. You see, the distractions of our culture creep into the church as much as anywhere else, and can creep into the life of the Christian. Ecclesiastes 7:4, a fool thinks only about having a good time. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. God says in his word in Timothy that he created everything in the world for our enjoyment. We're meant to enjoy life and enjoy some things. But enjoyment is not the ultimate goal. If enjoyment is the ultimate goal, if pleasure is the ultimate goal, we're going to be left empty, unsatisfied. Distractions will keep you from fully committing your life to God's plan for your life. So important that we wrestle with this. All right, the third one, a desire for independence. A desire for independence. We glamorize independence, friends, don't we? We idealize it. The ads that are on the TV wouldn't hammer away at this one if that wasn't the reality. And you just, any day, I challenge you, you look at the ads, and we had a bit of fun with that a week or two back. We idolise songs and turn them into hits. Any song that talks about personal independence. I don't care what you say. This is my life. Don't fence me in. I've got to be me. And that great theological classic, I did it my way. The one that's been around for the last 50 years and is still on the airways. Can you imagine getting to heaven and God goes, "Did you? How did life go? Did you fulfill my mission? for your life. And you say, no, I did it my way. And God goes, huh? Let me get this straight. I, God, the creator of the universe, put you on earth for a reason, for a mission. I had a plan for your life. I wanted you to accomplish that plan. You didn't think it was good enough, so instead of doing my stuff, you did your stuff your way. How ridiculous. Got thinking about that this week, and I think I had a flash of inspiration. I think there ought to be a new song written. I did it Yahweh. The name for God in the Old Testament. I reckon we need to write a new song that way and sing that. This personal independence, honestly, it's not all it's cracked up to be. And we are among the most independent people on the face of the globe. Did you know we're also amongst the most loneliest? We weren't made to be independent. We were made to be interdependent, to rely upon one another. Not dependent, but interdependent, which means we help each other. That's what the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be able to support one another and work towards that. There's two tragedies, I reckon, in relationship to this. One of them is that we overcommit to so many different things. And that's where a lot of people are. Just so committed to so many things, they're not fulfilling any of them well. They have two dozen things that aren't important. And they're half committed to all of them. Or to never commit to anything of significance. I've got too much on my plate. I can't commit. And so we're either overcommitted or we won't commit. We're fearful of committing. What we need is to figure out the one or two things that really matter. The one or two things that God has put us on earth for. And when we begin to do those things, there is significance and meaning that comes out of that. I hope before this series is out, I'm going to have a number of people in the life of our church talk about what they have discovered. Because I see so many people who just light up about the purposes of God because He's given what they've always done now new significance and meaning as they've discovered their shape in God. Look at how God talks about the self-sufficient person. Proverbs 10:8, the self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Can't get it much plainer than that, can you? And then there's a fourth barrier. The fourth barrier is a fear of commitment. A fear of commitment. It's probably one of the most common barriers. Now, a whole nation is consumed with this fear of commitment, many kinds. Often we don't want to give our lives to Christ because there's the fear I might lose my freedom. I shared with someone after one of our services last week, and this was the issue. I'm just frightened of committing my life to God because I understand I have to commit everything. And I looked at this young woman and I said, you've got that right. Don't make a commitment to Jesus unless you're committing everything to Jesus. Because then it will come alive. Friends, it's been good wrestling with this one this week for me, but it's also been a sad thing. Because now that we've been here 13, 14 years, this is my 14th year of ministry at South Perth with you, and it feels like family, I'm often filled with grief because there have been some men and women through the years as I've sat down and we have counseled and we've shared and we've talked about what it means to be a disciple. Some of them who've been in the life of this church for many years have openly said to me, I am not prepared to commit my life to Jesus. I want Jesus as my Saviour, but I'm not prepared to commit my life to Jesus. And I've looked at them, sometimes emotionally moved, other times just sad, and I've looked at them and I said, unless you do. One, you're not going to last. But two, friends, it will not work. You will not get a person more miserable than somebody who's half committed. You know, the sad thing is, some of those young men in particular that have come to my mind's eye today are not walking with the Lord. And they've been discipled, they've been baptized, they've gone through all the steps. But they never, and out of their own mouths, had come the confession, I am not prepared to commit everything to Christ. Doesn't work. Unless we do. You'll see this in a moment from the text. We can't water it down. We cannot water it down. One of the things I love, one of our young men rang me recently. We're having a quick phone call that turned into a long phone call on the mobile. I said, you want to keep going with this? He said, yeah. And we're talking it through. He says, I'm trying to get around. How do I kind of introduce the fact that I'm a Christian whenever I have these conversations that come up? And he said, I just want to be able to talk about the Lord. And I want them to know where I stand, because I'm sure I'm where God wants me to be. But I sometimes don't get off first base. And he said, and this was his words. He said, I've thought of saying I'm such and such. And that was his job. But rather than saying that, which is what I've always done, I thought I might say I'm a follower of Jesus disguised as a such and such. And he said, then I want to follow it up by saying, I'm actually doing this as a means to the end, because I want to have conversations with people like you about what's most important in my life. I thought, I can't improve on that. I cannot improve on that. And this is a man in the life of our church who over the last 12, 18 months has been able to introduce 4 or 5 people into a relationship with Jesus. We're scared of commitment. People say, oh, I've got all these fears. What if I make a commitment to God and I'm not able to commit to keep it? What if I stumble and fall? Well, there's no ifs about it. You're going to. That's the reality. You're going to make mistakes. Committing your life totally to God doesn't mean you're going to be perfect for the rest of your life. If it is, we'd all better walk out, hadn't we? We're not going to be perfect. Some people are, but what about the cost? If I commit my life to Jesus, I mean, he could take me to Bosnia as a missionary or some other part of the world that's trouble. The greatest fear of all that keeps us from totally and really giving ourselves lives to God, and you could be a Christian and still haven't done this, the greatest fear is the fear of losing control. I'm not going to be in control anymore. Got it. That's right. That's the essence of being a follower of Jesus. You're not in control. He is. He is. That's why you have a thing called problems. If you had everything in your control, you wouldn't have any problems, right? Fact is, God allows problems to grow us. Part of emotional maturity is when you grow up and realize most of your life is beyond your control. Have you recognized that yet? Let me help you grow up. All right? You can't control your kids. You can't control your husband or your wife. You can't control the economy. Most things in your life are controlled. You can't control the driver of any other car. You've got no control over these things. No matter how many self-help books you might read that say you are the master of your fate and your journey, you cannot control it. You just can't do it. But there's someone out there who is in control of them all. And that is God. So why don't you let the one who can control them do it for you and submit to his master's plan? Now, I'm going to be sharing with you some things in the next week or two. The little mountains I'm facing, it's important for you to know and be aware. There's things always happening in our lives that are beyond our control. And the source of all these fears I've just talked about, the source of these barriers has one thing in common. You don't understand God. You don't understand how much he really loves you. If you did, you wouldn't be afraid of him. You would trust him. You would let go. Ecclesiastes 11:4, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. It just won't happen. Some of you have been saying, one of these days I'm going to get really serious about God. Have you noticed a common thing in the verses that we've been looking at about barriers? It says, people's own foolishness ruins their lives. A fool thinks only about having a good time. The self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. Are you picking up any theme here? Here's the point. It's dumb. It's really dumb to not live God's mission for your life. If you're just not living God's mission, you're not living. You're just existing. It's dumb. Proverbs 9:6, leave behind your foolishness and begin to live. That's why I'm talking about surrender today. And friends, we can talk about it. I can talk about it until I'm far more redder in the face. And if we don't do something about it, won't happen. Just won't happen. And I'm challenging you from the oldest to the youngest who can understand me this morning. Please, look at this. Clarify your values. Outline your shape. Understand it. And then we've got to come to this place of surrendering to it and saying, God, I'm going to adjust the way that I live to what I believe you've called me to be. It might be a homemaker, right on through or right on down, should I say, to all sorts of spheres of influence around the world. But the reality is we need to understand what it is that God has called us to and commit to it. Well, how do you surrender to Christ's mission for your life? How do we go about that? I want to suggest you just do two things as we close. Compare the cost with the benefits. Compare the cost with the benefits. Jesus is very upfront about the costs of following him. He says you ought to check it out. In every commitment you make, there is always a cost, and there are benefits of that commitment or surrender. And the question is always, is the cost equal to or are the benefits greater than what the cost is? Are the benefits worth what it costs? And if you imagine that your mind is like a ledger or a set of scales, as we close, I want to put on one side of that ledger what exactly it costs to surrender to Christ's mission. Jesus put it this way in Luke 14:28. Don't begin. Don't even begin until you've counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple. Don't begin. What does it cost to surrender to Christ's mission for your life? Very quickly, three things. I give up my right to do whatever I want with my life. I give up my right to do it. I give that to God. I give up control of my resources. Everything I am and have is the Lord's. Reading this morning. Don't know if any of you saw this in Genesis. Blew me away. Genesis 28. Jacob running away, the usurper, the heel grasper, running away and to Haran, to another place, stay with Laban to get a wife in obedience to his mum and dad, but I think as much to get away from his brother who was out to snuff his life out. And he goes to sleep, has a dream, encounters God, calls the place Bethel, which means house of God, and then his response is, I will give my tithes to you of everything you give to me. As a basic principle for his life. Friends, I've got to say to you, the law hasn't come into being. Tithes existed long before the law and they exist now. There's a portion of everything that God gives us that just belongs to him. It's his. And as long as you, if you are in this position where you don't give a tenth of everything God has given to you, if you don't do that, friends, you're not going to know the blessing that God can give you until you start doing that. I'd never seen it before. I knew Abraham had given tithes to Melchizedek. Never seen that Jacob actually was given a tenth of everything he got to the Lord in worship because of God's blessing on his life. Amazing. I give up pursuing the world's values. I give up pursuing the world's values and the system. That's what we've been talking about. Now, that's what it costs. Now, that's a huge cost. It's a heavy cost. But it's the kind of cost that's required for the mission and the purposes of God to be accomplished. Look at the benefits. What does it cost? What's the cost of not surrendering to Christ's mission for your life? I lose ultimate meaning for my life. I'm just going to be doing what's right in my own eyes.
That's pretty sad.
Second thing is, I lose the joy of expressing my God-given shape, of what I've been shaped for and what God has put me on earth for. I lose eternal life in heaven. And if I don't lose eternal life, I'll lose the eternal rewards that I could have as a faithful servant of God. So if you never commit to the purposes of God, friends, you're going to miss out on eternal life. If you've committed to Christ but you haven't counted fully the cost and you're allowing other things to come in second place, at best you're going to lose your eternal rewards. You're going to stand in heaven and we're going to say, God, I did it my way or I did it your way. Basically, that's going to be our statement. But the other step you need to take is this. You need to trust God to help you keep your commitment. You need to trust God to help you keep your commitment. You say, what if God asks me to do something difficult if I give my life totally to Him? He will give you the power to do it. He never asks you to do something that He doesn't resource you for, give you the abilities for. Never. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you do it, and He will. And I have a sneaking feeling, looking out upon us as a people week after week, as I have the privilege of doing, and knowing something of the journey of many of your lives. Now, oftentimes we're like the 737 that I sit in from time to time at the end of the runway. And the engine's all running and it's throbbing, but we haven't let the power go. There's all the potential in the world, but we've held back from the commitment and from the surrender. It's got to take the pilot, the releasing of the power and the brakes, for that plane to thunder down. And there's a certain point as a plane thunders down a runway where you reach a point of no return. There is no other option other than for him to pull back the stick and for the plane to go into the air. If he stayed on the ground, it'd be mayhem. And friends, we've got to come to a place where we let go. We allow the thrust. C.S. Lewis once said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. The only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. If it's the truth, it deserves all we've got. If it's not true, don't worry about showing up next week. Go play golf. Do something else. If it's not true, it's not a priority to get together as God's people as we're commanded to do. Don't do it. But if it's true, make it a priority. Make everything to do about Christ's mission for your life a priority. But we allow this stuff to crowd our lives out. So it's really important that you figure out what you surrender to, because you might be climbing the ladder of success and get to the top and realize it's leaning against the wrong wall. Wrong ladder. I'm not accomplishing the purposes of God. I'm challenging you today to make a full-on life surrender to God's mission for your life. Will you take the little card that's on your seat? This is for you to take home. It's already dated, but I just want to read this through as we close this morning. Surrendering to Christ's mission for my life. Realizing that Christ planned me before my birth and that He uniquely shaped me for His mission. I now resolve to live the rest of my life seeking to know and fulfill the life mission Christ made me for, and to rely on His power to accomplish it. This means that I surrender to Him and commit to knowing, loving, and trusting Christ today. Growing in Christ by joining His church, if you've not done that, and learning His word, serving Christ with the abilities He's given me, and sharing Christ with those who don't know Him yet. This is just a small part of what is involved in the surrender. And friends, I would encourage you to take this and this morning to sign it. Maybe you need to look at it a little more and sign it at home. But I want to encourage you to do so. And to reflect upon your relationship with Jesus. This stuff's not going to just happen. God needs willing vessels to work through. And as we're asking you to shape your mission, what it is that He's called you to do, my encouragement is clarify the values, go back, listen to that. You can download the text of the message and everything that I basically had to say that morning. You can get the PowerPoint, you can listen to the audio on the website. It doesn't cost you anything. If you want, we can send it to you or print it off and give it to you. Understand your shape. Outline your shape. Put it down. And then we're going to talk about how this is worked out. And then how we strengthen and sustain it. And one warning of how envy can destroy it. Because if you're wanting to be like somebody else, it's not going to work. You've just got to become who God's called you to be. That's what's fundamental. My hope is that you'll surrender afresh to Jesus this morning. I did that before I even came into the prayer room, before I came into this auditorium this morning. My prayer is that you will, again, afresh, surrender all that you have to the purposes of God. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you that when you came to give life through your Son, Jesus. Thank you that when we come to you and give you all of our lives, even the heartaches and the hurts, the things we're ashamed of, that you take it, you forgive us. And you work in our lives and do something new. And then you want to work powerfully in and through us as we're surrendered to you. Thank you that you can use us in spite of what we've done and in spite of who we are. That you can make the rest of our lives the best of our lives. That you can make them count. And in my case, in our case, Lord, please do that, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.